I want to start a series with you this morning called Living It Out. Living It Out. And it's going to be a study of the book of James. The book of James. You say, well, why did you pick that, Pastor? Well, James is one of the most practical books within the Bible. The idea, the theme of it would be practicing your faith. And so I want to give you 10 facts before we get started on this series about the book of James, and namely the author. The author's name is James as well. Let me tell you 10 facts about the author or the book. Jot these down in your inserts, and I think you'll learn something even as we speak this truth to you today. And I want to then catapult after that to speak on the idea how to address stress. Say stress. Say it nice and loud, stress. How to address stress we'll look at this morning. But let me give you 10 facts about the book of James and the author thereof. First off, you've got to understand that this is not the James of the Gospels. James of the Gospels was the first martyr. The James of the Gospels was one of the sons of thunder, if you will. He would have been the brother of John, the beloved, and he would have been one of the sons of Zebedee that was in the fishing business. This is not him. That James, you know what, found himself in the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He would have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. He was, that James was one of Jesus' closest three. But he was put to death shortly after Jesus' ascension by a wicked king by the name of Herod. This is not that James that wrote that letter. This James knew Jesus intimately. Second fact. That he would have been the half-brother of Jesus. No one knew Jesus, I would submit to you, as a man, as intimately as this man that writes the letter, James. Because he grew up with Jesus. They had the same mother, but had different fathers, obviously. And they would have worked in the carpentry shop together. They would have played on the streets of Nazareth together. James, thirdly, was not a believer until the resurrection. All through his adult life, as Jesus is doing the miraculous, that you study this life of James, you'll see that he was not a follower. It was after the resurrection from the grave that his half-brother, this James, had this aha moment. Man, my half-brother truly is the Son of the living God, the resurrected Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, Paul said, Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles. He also, another fact, became the undisputed leader of the Jerusalem church and in the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 15 tells us that when there was a debate of should new Christians follow all of the Jewish laws, James, this James we're going to study, he called together a council and they decided, you know what, you don't have to follow all those Jewish laws. We also know that Paul the Apostle referred to this James as a pillar of the church. Galatians chapter 2 verse 9 tells us he lists some pillars and James is one of them. Tradition tells us that James was devoted to prayer. How many of you think that's good? Say amen. He was devoted to prayer. In fact, he had a nickname. It was simply Old Camel Knees. Why was he called Camel Knees? Because of the calluses on his knees from praying so much. What a great testimony to James' character. James' letter is still relevant 2,000 years later. I would submit to you it's one of the greatest books that you can study in the New Testament to know how to live out your faith. We also know that the theme, we talked about that, jotted in for memory's sake, though. The theme is practicing your faith. It's just 108 short verses and how to put your faith into action. That's what we're going to try and ask you to do by the power of the Spirit to live it out. The key verse, I would submit to you, this is arguable, but at least to your pastor, the key verse would be James chapter 1, verse 22, where James says that you and I are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Not, don't just take the class, if you will, for audit. Take it for credit. Live it out in your daily life. Don't just hear what the preacher says or read what the word says. Live it out in actuality. Amen? And then James was writing this letter to believers who had to leave their homes, jobs, their properties, everything. It was what was called, the historians call it, the diaspora. That the early church was persecuted, so they had to diaspora, disperse. The saints had to spread out because they were being hunted down and they were being killed because of their faith. And so James writes them to these people that are literally stressed out because they're uprooted from everything that they have known. And we look at some of our founding fathers in our nation or people in the early church, and we say, you know what? Man, did they have it rough? And they did. But I would also say that they didn't understand the stress of following Jesus in a modern-day context either. Exponential change is happening all around us, wouldn't you agree? I mean, look at how things have changed just in 6 months' time. If you care to, I really don't, in great part. But if who would ever thought that watching football games and baseball games, you know what? Nobody would be sitting in the stands 6 months ago. Could you have ever imagined that? Imagine being required, everybody having to go into a public place 6 months ago. To just go into a public place, you got to wear a surgical mask. I mean, it's incredible. And there's change happening all around us even as we speak. And you and I, we face our limits at different times, whether it's limits in our time and our energy, health, finances. Many of us, I would submit to you, are perilously close to burnout. When's it all going to go back to normal? Yet we keep hoping that the pace of life at times will slow down, but the fact of the matter is it seems at times to get faster and faster and even more intense. I would submit to you, right? Hear me. If you're watching online, do me a favor, share this. Because I believe that a great life skill for the believer is that you and I would know how to handle stress. As we look closely at these words this morning, we're going to be addressing how stress and pressure really in the first century can be catapulted and can be transitioned to how do we handle it even today. James' letter, here's one more idea. Jot it down in your margin there. James' letter is not so much a theological expose. It's not ethereal. It's focused on your faith in a pressure-packed world. How to live it out. And so I want to talk to you about how to address stress. Will you stand with me for the reading of the word today? And I know the passage says James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. But listen closely. We'll kind of just skip around and just hit a few verses this morning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say James, the half-brother of Jesus. But he's had an experience. He knows, you know what, more than anything else, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered, remember, dispersed, diaspora, they're under persecution, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it, greetings, consider it pure joy. Say pure joy. Pure joy. Say that again, pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, say testing. I want you to say that, testing. Say trials. Say temptations. All three of those words, English words, are translated in James chapter 1, but they're all the same Greek word. Sometimes it's trials, sometimes it's testing, sometimes it's temptations. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, say complete, not lacking anything. Skip down now to verse number 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Say trial again. It's testings, temptings, temptations, trials. Perseveres under trial because when he has stood the test, same word, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Lord, add your anointing to the word. I thank you, Lord, before this congregation, online, in person. Lord, thank you for being faithful to Ron and I for 28 years. For this church, Lord, you've provided. You truly are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provision. Thank you for the people's lives. I look at Kumi out here. I look at Marv and his wife giving their lives to you over these last couple of weeks. I just bless you, Lord. You are so good. And help us to be found faithful, Lord, as you've been faithful. Now, Lord, people didn't come to hear a word on this beginning of year 29 from a man. They came to hear a word from you. So would you speak into their hearts and their lives? People that are stressed, people that are anxious, people that are overcome by circumstance, Lord, would you give them your word, as practical as it is, Lord, how to live it out in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Stress isn't going away, friend. And we all have to deal with it. And I want you to do this because this is counterintuitive to how you normally study a book of the Bible. Most of the time, you study a book of the Bible, how does it pertain to the entire church? I don't want you to do that as we go through this study. If you're watching online, if you're here in person, I want you to attach yourself to this study by saying, how is God speaking directly to me through this scripture? He's saying a word. James is just the conduit. He's the messenger. He's saying it through James to my life. How do I apply it? You ever had somebody say, hey, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering the message, right? Well, that's what James would say to us today. He would say, I'm just delivering. This is God's message to you. And you're going to hear sage and seasoned advice from the Lord's throne and through this series, how to carry out and live it out, and to start with, about stress. Five facts about stress real quick. First off, stress is predictable, friend. Stress is predictable. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Notice that James didn't say if you encounter problems. He said whenever you encounter problems. You can count on it. It's going to happen in your life. You don't have to have problems or know that you're going to have problems. All you have to do is check your pulse. If you're living, you're going to have problems. Jesus himself said it. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, Brighton Assembly, you will have trouble. We'll study it in greater depth in a couple of minutes, but Peter wrote it, that sidekick to Christ. He said, don't be surprised when you have troubles, 1 Peter 4:12. And you can count on it. Problems in life are not an elective that you can choose not to take. They're a required course for you and I. You say, well, when's the new good news coming? We'll get to that. But the fact of the matter is, nobody is immune from having problems in life. I love, there's a book written by Scott Peck, and it's called The Road Less Traveled. His first statement, the first sentence says this, life is difficult. And it's inevitable we're going to have problems. Notice that James says there, whenever you face trials, say face. The word face there is the Greek word peripateo, if you will. It literally means to fall into unexpectedly. It's the same word used in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, that the man fell among thieves. It was unexpected. Trials are not planned whatsoever. Stress isn't something that you can put on the calendar, if you will. We seldom anticipate the problems that we're going to experience in life. You'd love it. I love those commercials that kind of play off of this. Hey, the Surrey comes on your phone and says, well, your tire's going to blow out in about 2 miles. You don't get that heads up in life. You know, it's Stephen. We're at Spring Arbor. The fact of the matter is he didn't get a heads up. You know what? You're going to face an accident. When I was 18, flying out that window of a van, I didn't get a heads up. It just is all of a sudden there. And the fact is that stress, it's unplanned, it's unpredictable. But the truth of the matter is stress. It comes at inconvenient times. Say it's predictable. Secondly, it's problematic. Look what it says there. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. That idea of many kinds is an interesting word. It's the idea of multicolored, if you will, in the Greek language. James knew that not all trials are alike. We all react differently to stress in our lives as well. And just as trials are different, their reactions can be different, of many colors, if you will. James knew that not all the trials are the same, and we don't respond in a uniformed way either. But sometimes trials are natural. You say, what do you mean by that, Brad? Well, they result from sickness, accidents, disappointments, other painful circumstances, financial ruin, if you will. And these trials are naturally occur when we live in our fleshly bodies. It's just part of life. But can I also say, there's also trials that are supernatural. You say, well, what do you mean about that? They come our way because of our faith. When you line up with Jesus, can I tell you? When you're going the same way as the enemy, you know, he doesn't worry about you. But you decide, you know what? I'm going to go in a counterintuitive way, a counterculture to Satan's way. How many of you know he's going to be ticked off? Whenever I baptize somebody, I always ask them, do you renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil and desire to live for Jesus from this day forward? The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us there's three enemies of all of us. I'm one of the enemies, my flesh. I still want my way. I want to do it my thought wise, if you will. But I can also tell you, there's the world system. Paul writes about it. It tries to squeeze us into its mold. There's the world's values. They try and get us to live according to their standards. That's why Peter did write. Look at it again, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful, there it is again, trial, the stress you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. What was Peter trying to say? Because you call on Jesus, you're going to face trials. There's going to be tribulations in life. How many of the believers that know Jesus know that to be true? Say amen. Amen. Trials come in different shapes and sizes. They can be emotional, physical, financial, marital, whatever it might be. Stress also is paradoxical, if you will. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, James wrote. Now, I want you to get this. Don't misunderstand the passage. What he's saying is, don't fake it until you make it. He is not saying, put on a plastic smile, Brad. Pretend, be Pollyanna. And you know what? Look at everything with rose-colored glasses. God never asks us to deny the reality. He doesn't mean pump yourself up, you know what? Fake it till you make it, or be macho, if you will. You know what? Just buck up. Will you? I just feel good when I suffer because it really shows how spiritual I am. No. He's not asking us to have a martyr complex. We don't rejoice about the problem. We rejoice in the problem. I'll repeat that again. We don't rejoice about the problem. We can rejoice in the problem. Why would God expect that of our lives? I would submit to you one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, again, for everything, give thanks, Brad, Brighton Assembly. He simply is telling you, if you want to know the will of God, in everything, Michael, give thanks. Randy, in everything, give thanks. Peter Hansen, Dr. Peter Hansen, he wrote a book. I'm kind of intrigued by the title. The title is The Joy of Stress. But it's a biblical idea that we should let go of the misconception in life that we can avoid stress, right? But stress is actually, I would submit to you, here, look up here a second, because this is going to be counterintuitive to what the world says. Stress, I would submit to you, friends, is neutral. And it can either catapult you closer to Jesus or you can get further away. But you're going to make the choice. You may be here today and you've caused the element of stress within your life. Can I tell you, God can still, we studied that 2 weeks ago, God can still make that work for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And no matter how you bad, you've messed it up. The devil may have caused you to suffer the stress that you're in. You know what? The society that we live in may have caused the stress, but the source of your problems doesn't really matter. God can use it all for your growth and his glory. I want to repeat that again. If you miss anything else I say, whatever you're facing, whatever is causing stress, God can cause it for you to grow greater, closer to him in a greater dimension, and you can experience giving him glory even in the most stressful of situations. What makes the difference? Your attitude. James 1:2. Consider it pure joy. Jot this down. Consideration is a choice. I can't control the circumstances, but I can sure control how I'm going to respond. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychologist who spent some time in Nazi concentration camps in Germany. And he said these words. Look at it on the screen. They stripped me naked. They took everything. My wedding ring, watch. I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that moment that although they could take everything from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. You make the choice to rejoice in every situation. Now I'm talking to somebody today because you're facing heavy stress. And the Lord wants you to know the turnaround, the pivot point will be when you decide to give praise even amidst that circumstance. Count it all joy. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I trust you and you will work everything together for the good because I love you and I'm called according to your purposes. Psalm 34:11, I will bless the Lord at sometimes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Even when I don't feel like it. Even when things aren't going right. Problems. In fact, Pastor Brad, do a switch with me. I want to sing that at the close. Waymaker. Problems don't automatically produce blessings. But for some people, they will destroy them if they let the problem in and they get embittered. Think about this. You know what? I've preached on it before. But consider this. There's one letter difference between bitter and better. And you know what it is? The letter I. You make the call. You make the difference. If you'll say, Lord, you can work this for your glory, I'm going to have a different attitude. I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to praise you in any and every circumstance. Fourthly, look at this. Stress is purposeful. The goal of stress, Brighton, you say, what's the goal of stress then, Pastor? The goal of stress is that you would reach maturity. That's the purpose. That's the goal. Without a doubt, I would say, can I tell you, the number one issue in marriage problems, in society problems, do you know what it is? People are immature. Now, I'll tell you what maturity is in a moment. You'll get it. But the fact of the matter is, we all, say I, need to grow up. Look what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 6, verse 1. Let us go on to maturity. God says to you and I, You know what? The stress will be relieved in your life when you grow up. Now, that's why one of the purposes of the church, that's why we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting we want you to be at. One of the purposes of the church is that everybody would grow spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, relationally. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ, our focus ought to be. In every way that we would be balanced in our Christian life. Now, let me tell you some things that, real quick, because we're running out of time. But I want you to look at me, with me, at what maturity is not. Maturity is not age, first and foremost, friends. You got to get that. It's like Rhonda's mother, Rhonda's grandmother, Mary, my mother-in-law's mother. Rhonda's grandmother used to say, you know what, some people just have birthdays, but they don't grow up. You know what, that's really true. Because I've met some teenagers that are mature beyond their years, but I've met some 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds that act like kids. Maturity is not about age. You know, it's kind of like the old bumper sticker you remember seeing, I may get older, but I refuse to grow up. Well, we need to have a childlikeness about us, but I don't want to be childish, if you will. So maturity is not about age. Maturity is not about appearance either. I've seen people look very stoic, but they're really not mature in their faith. I mean, they look like they've been sucking on lemons all day long, but you know what? That doesn't make them a mature believer. Maturity is not about achievement. Can I tell you? What you accomplish. You can accomplish a lot and still be mature. You can have made millions and still be a very immature person. Maturity has nothing to do with academics. You know what? I realized when I graduated from high school at Dearborn High, Kirstie and some of you others that are Dearborn High pioneers, yeah, class of 80, go mighty 80. But, you know, I thought when I graduated from Dearborn High School, I knew it all. I went and got my bachelor's degree and realized, you know what, I really don't know a whole lot. I got my master's and I realized, you know what, I don't know anything. And then I got my doctorate and I realized, man, I am really stupid. You know what, you can have so many degrees on your arm, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit, and that doesn't make you a mature person. Maturity is not attitude, is all about attitude, however. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. And you say, well, what does the Lord want me to be? Remember what we studied last or 2 weeks ago? The goal in maturity is that you would become like Jesus. That's what maturity is. That's when you're going to be complete. Five different times, write that in the margin, 5X. Five different times in the book of James, it talks about maturity. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it's predictable, it's problematic, it's paradoxical, it's purposeful, it's profitable. As the worship team comes back, let me cover this real quick. Stress, Brighton, look up here for a second, will you? And I know I'm being somewhat repetitive. But I want you to gather this because it's the Word of God. Stress has the ability to bless you. Pain can be productive. Pressure produces. It produces maturity. Suffering can accomplish something great. And there's three advantages to stress and problems in your life I want you to close with me about. A problem or the stress in life purifies my faith. He uses the word testing there, as in the testing or purifying of gold and silver. You get the heat turned up in your life and it sets the priorities in your life, doesn't it? You know, I remember I look back over the 28 years Ron and I have been here, and I won't mention the man's name, but he was a part of our church. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he was a very wealthy man, and then the business kind of took a downturn in the latter years of his life that he was in. But I can tell you when, for the better part of his life, he was about, you know what, I want to be good at business. I want to make money. But when his wife took ill, you know what? All the priorities changed. You know what? It kind of reset the important things within his life. And I would submit to you that the testings and the refining fire of our life, the stress, you know what? The Lord wants you to come out as pure gold. There's no doubt about it. But Christians are like tea bags, if you will. You don't know what's in them until they're in hot water. And then when you're in hot water, you realize, you know what? What's really inside of you. Christians are also like steel. When they're tested, they get stronger. And God is so much more interested in building disciples than he is even in building buildings. He wants to build you to a place of maturity. He's telling some of you today, would you just grow up? Let this stress in your life help you to turn to me and lean into me even in this difficult place. The problem purifies my faith. Secondly, a problem fortifies my patience. You ever see those boxes, you know, fortified with 9 essential vitamins? What are they saying? It adds something to the contents to strengthen it. And a problem will strengthen your patience or develop. And look what it says. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Say perseverance. Say patience. It's the same word there in the Greek. It's the ability to keep on keeping on. The Greek there is the ability to stay under pressure. You know what? The world, what do? When they face pressure, they take drugs. They drink alcohol. They run from it, whatever it might be. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to give you the strength and he wants to fortify your patience and endurance because that's where you get healthy. You ever decide to get on a physical training regimen? You know, you haven't run for a long time, and so you decide just to go out. Okay, you have in your mind's eye, I'm going to run a 10K, 6.2 miles. And at the 300-yard mark, you're like gassed. And your physical person saying, you know what, you can't do this. Your lungs haven't expanded. Your heart's not ready. You know what, your muscles aren't in the shape they need to be. But the fact of the matter is, if you keep working at it, keep extending that, the perseverance, the endurance will garner itself. You'll be strengthened. That's what stress does to your life. And so many people, even in the Christian faith, just get me out of this mess. Instead of praising the Lord at all times, he's looking to strengthen you and strengthen your endurance. Because can I just tell you this, right? You know what? I'm going off script a little bit here, but it's okay. I'm listening. My normal technique of Sunday mornings, Rhonda can tell you, I get up early, come over to the church, you know what, turn on the AC units in the summertime, walk through, and then I walk, come up here, I'll preach my sermon to an empty crowd, and then I'll pray, and then I'll go back to the house and clean up and go to the church with the family. When I'm on my way home after preaching my sermon and praying, always turn on this financial guru. I know Randy Overly's heard him. Rick Edelman. Anybody listen to Rick Edelman or Mark and others? It was amazing today. He said, you know what? Here's this guy. He's got amazing influence. And I'm driving down Brighton Road, and he says, you know what? Hey, when it gets ready for a vaccine for the COVID crisis, you know what? What I'm going to push is that everybody's got to take it. But if you don't want to take it, that's okay. But if you don't take it, you know what? You can't go and buy. You can't go out in public. If you don't want to take it, just stay home. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? However they give this vaccine, if they give you a card, if they give you, it's stamped on your license, I don't care if they even stamp it on your forehead. I about drove off the road. Wow. You'd have to be clueless to not realize. Now, you're saying, is it in the next year? I don't know. Is it in the next 10 years? I don't know. But I can tell you that I'm 28 years closer than I was in 1992 when I started preaching here. And I believe it's right around the corner, actually. And the fact of the matter is, friends, I want to be ready, fully mature, to be the bride that he wants to come back and get. Last one. Is a problem sanctifies my character. And I kind of talked about that, right? Stress makes me like Jesus. Now here's the deal. You can't become like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, just lift your hands. Would you do that? Everybody want to be like Jesus? Brad, I didn't see your hand go up. You all right? Got to have somebody on the keyboard who wants to be like Jesus. I'm having fun. Sanctified, that's a fancy way of making you more Christ-like. And here's the deal. He wants to make you complete and lacking nothing. He wants you to be like Jesus. But if you're going to be like Jesus, everybody with me, say amen. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to go through some of the things that Jesus went through. There were times when Jesus was lonely. There were times when Jesus was fatigued. There were times when Jesus was tempted. There were times when Jesus was forsaken. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to go through the things Christ went through. But he'll see you through. So stand with me, would you? Right. I close with this story. I've shared her story several times in my ministry of 28 years here. And history is full of people that refused to become victims, but they decided to become victors. And one of my favorites is the lady on the screen. Her name is Fanny Crosby. I used to call her Aunt Fanny. When Fanny Crosby was a child, she developed this eye inflammation. And there was a carelessness about the hometown physician that he treated her eyes with something akin to an acid. And it made her permanently blind. It so disturbed the physician, he ended up leaving town permanently. But because she was blind, God, in that stressful situation, gave her wonderful insight into the truth that she would have never had if she had physical sight. She literally wrote more than 4,000. I couldn't write 4 songs, let alone 4,000. To God be the glory. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. She wrote so many of those songs late in life. Someone asked her about the physician who was careless and caused her to be blind. And Fanny said these words, "I thank God for what that physician did. If I had the opportunity to go back and receive my sight, I would not do it because in my blindness, I have been able to see so many things that otherwise I would have never seen." Can I ask you a question? Some of you say, that's the skeptic in you. You're saying, you know what? Well, hey, that's just mind over matter. Or that's just faking till you make it. No, you know what that is? That's maturity. Lord, I'm going to bless you at all times. I can't change the circumstances, but I can sure bless your holy name. So, Lord, I pray over your people this hour. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish what concerns us. Through the word, we've tried to address stress today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts and lives. I thank you for every person that's here. Lord, some of them are going through high stress in the physical, in the emotional, in the spiritual. Lord, relationally, they're going through high stress. Kids away from God. Finances in disarray are represented here. But Lord, if we'll call on you, I believe you want to help people in their time of need because you are the way maker. Lord, I pray your word would come alive and take root and people would put into practice, even as we close in prayer in just a few moments, Lord, exactly what your word has done in our lives. We've read it and it's read us. In Jesus' name. mighty and wonderful name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before Pastor Killian leads us in that song, Waymaker, and Rhonda closes us in prayer, is there somebody here today, you just slip up your hand and say, Brad, would you pray for me? I need God's help. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But if you're here today, you'll admit you're a sinner. A, admit it. Believe on Jesus. B, and confess him as Lord. He'll come into your heart and life. You'll have an experience called being born again spiritually. He'll give you a brand new start. Or maybe somebody's here today, you've drifted from God. We've all been there at different times, but you've got to turn back towards him, and you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. If you're in one of those two categories, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you in this stressful situation for you spiritually. I'm asking you, would you surrender to him today?